Take your Bible, please, and go to Luke 12. We're looking at verses 4 through 7 this morning as we read in our scripture reading. I grew up in Wisconsin. One of the things I miss about the North, something kind of silly, but I miss basements. Growing up, we had a fantastic basement at the house that I grew up in. It was large. It was a great place to have epic games of hide and seek during the summer when it got hot for Wisconsin. And before we had air conditioning, we could go down there and it was nice and cool in that basement. One evening when I was young, my parents asked me to go downstairs into the basement to get something. And I don't remember what it was. It may have been a canned good or some item from the basement, but I went down there to get it, and as much as I loved going in the basement, there was one thing that I greatly feared in the basement, and that was turning off the lights after I was done and coming up the stairs. So I went down there that evening and got what my parents had asked me to, and I got to the bottom of the stairs, remember turning off that final light and trying to calm myself as I walked up those stairs. But fear gripped me. Fear of what, you ask? I don't know. Perhaps I was afraid someone was down there, and as soon as I turned off the lights, they were going to come around and grab me. So as I walked up those stairs, that walk soon turned into a run, and I was bounding up the stairs because that fear had taken control. Now, I knew that my parents, and I could trust my parents because they were not going to let anybody downstairs that wasn't supposed to be there. And I knew that, and yet that irrational fear just took control. Now that I'm much older, I'm able to go down into basements by myself without much fear. But the reality is that there's still things that happen to me or that I see that bring fear to my heart. It's just part of human nature. No matter how old we get, we allow fear to control us at times. What Jesus is doing here in Luke 12 is addressing this topic of fear with his disciples. You see, fear isn't something that's new. It's been around for a long time, and it's been a struggle for a long time, and the disciples also had to deal with their fear. In this passage, Jesus tells us that our fear does not need to control us. And in these short four verses, he gives beautiful reasons for why, as believers, we do not need to let fear control us. And what we're going to discover in the passage this morning is that the Lord is the sovereign ruler. And because he is the sovereign ruler, there is one response that we must have. We must replace our fear with trust in the Lord. This idea of fear is something that we don't necessarily choose to have. Fear is often an emotional response. That emotional response comes when we don't have control of the situation. When I was in that basement and I was coming upstairs, I felt like I wasn't in control. I felt like if someone or something came from behind me, I wasn't going to be able to deal with it. I was out of control. And fear often comes when we feel like we're out of control of a situation. So Jesus here is addressing fear with his disciples. In fact, in these four verses, Jesus mentions fear five different times. And these verses are bookended with a command from our Lord. And he says in verse 4, I tell you, my friends, do not fear. And then at the end of verse 7, Jesus says, fear not. Jesus is giving us a command here that we are not to fear. What then is the solution to that fear? It's a proper understanding of who God is. Now, why would the disciples be fearful? There's really nothing in the passage, even previously, that would give a clear indication as to what the disciples might be fearing. But as we've been reading through the book of Luke, if we can imagine ourselves just reading right from the very beginning, Luke chapter 1, all the way through up until this point, there are numerous instances where Jesus and or his disciples have experienced resistance from other people to their ministry. In fact, up to this point, there have been 9 specific instances where the disciples and Jesus have experienced resistance from other people because of the teachings of Jesus. But not only that, Jesus also has been teaching about the cost of following him. And from the beginning, there have been 5 different instances, and a number of them really within the last 3 chapters, where Jesus says, there's a cost to following me. So those 2 things combined, the reality that there was real resistance to Jesus's ministry and to the disciples, and to Jesus's teaching that there was going to be a cost to the disciples if they chose to follow him, make it clear that the disciples were fearful of those people who might do something to them because they had chosen to follow Jesus. And that's why in verse 4, Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. Jesus is saying, don't fear man. He introduces this concept with this phrase, I tell you. Jesus here is wanting them to listen attentively. Luke loves to use this phrase. In fact, 41 times in this book, Jesus uses this phrase, I tell you. And I think he does that for 2 different reasons. I think he does that to express an earnestness about what he is going to say. Listen up. This is important. And I think he's also doing it to highlight and remind the disciples of who is speaking. I tell you, me, the Son of God, am telling you these things. Listen up. So as we read this passage today, we also must listen attentively and heed these important words of Jesus. Now, as we get into this passage, you might be asking yourselves, Brian, I'm not experiencing physical persecution. I'm not afraid of someone coming and killing me or doing me bodily harm because of following Jesus. But the reality is as we look at our society today, we recognize that it is moving further and further away from biblical truth and biblical morality. We see it all around us. And we don't know what the future holds for us. We don't know what, for us as believers, what it's going to look like when this is, as our society moves further away from even acknowledging God in any sense. But we see the hatred, the vitriol, and the resistance that is out there in general to anybody who does not hold to the view of the majority. But also, as we think about this topic of fear, we have to understand that Jesus is speaking specifically to the disciples of fear of man, but this has broader applications than just the fear of man. All of us experience fear to one degree or another, and it's easy to allow that fear to control us, whether that's fear of the future, whether that's fear about our current circumstances, or whether maybe even fear of our past. The message for us is the same. Understand who God is and replace your fear with trust. What Jesus, first of all, wants us to understand is that one of the reasons we do not have to fear man, one of the reasons we must replace our fear with trust is because our God is the supreme judge. He does this, he explains this by having a contrast here between 2 different types of fear. Verse 4 says this, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do to you. Jesus here is speaking of the fear of man. Man who would come and do something to harm the body. As we think about that concept, that really is one of the greatest fears, death. We do a lot of things to protect ourselves from death. When we're in danger, the human body responds in such a way that it will protect itself in a variety of different ways. Jesus here is saying that this fear of man does not need to control us because man's power is restricted. There's a certain element, there's only a certain degree that man can do to you as far as how far he can go. Man can only hurt the physical body. And that's why Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body. Jesus here is acknowledging that there is a certain degree of power that man has. He has power to harm the body. And it's natural for us to fear those who are resistant to us and those that are stronger than us. And in general, the greatest fear, like I said before, is that people have is death. And the reason why the disciples have this fear in their heart of man is because of their identification with Jesus. But Jesus wants them to understand, don't fear those who can kill the body. And then he says this, and after that, have nothing more that they can do to you. Jesus' point here is that there is a limit on what man can do. Their power is restricted. Man has no power over the eternal soul. It's a natural limitation. Once somebody comes and kills our body, that's it. They can inflict no more pain. They can inflict no more discomfort. There's a limit to what man can do. This reminds us that physical death, physical pain, and difficulties, they are temporary. And really anything that we fear in this life is only temporary. The consequences of fearing man are temporary. And so Jesus is trying to let his disciples understand here that the fear of death is misplaced because it is short-sighted. The fear of man is misplaced because it's short-sighted. That short-sightedness is when we focus simply upon what they can do to our physical body or what our circumstances are at the present time. What Jesus here is doing is he's contrasting the fear of man with a greater fear, and that's the fear of God. Notice what he says next in verse 5. But I will warn you whom to fear. Again, Jesus is emphasizing the fact that he is saying something and that it is important. I will warn you whom to fear. There is a consequence if you do not heed this warning of Jesus and whom you ought to fear. So Jesus sets this in a very, very important light and a very serious situation. There is a consequence here, and those consequences are eternal. I will warn you whom to fear. Well, who is that? Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Jesus is talking about this other fear that goes beyond the fear of man. This verse here is talking about the fear of God. Because God is the only one who has the power to cast into hell. Often people think that Satan somehow has this type of power. But nowhere in Scripture are we told to fear Satan. We are told to flee Satan. We are told to resist Satan. But nowhere are we told to fear him in this way. Because God is the one who governs life after death. God is the only one who has such authority. But God here does have power over our physical bodies, just like man does. Fear not. Fear not him who after he has killed. So Jesus here is acknowledging that that God himself has authority to kill, but that authority is not restricted like it is with man's authority. God's authority goes beyond that, and his authority has the power to cast into hell. This word hell here is the word Gehenna. This was an area just outside Jerusalem that was a rubbish heap. And it dates all the way back to the time of the kings when there were evil sacrifices that were being made and people would come and sacrifice their children. And Josiah came and his reforms destroyed that and heaped it up and made it this trash heap. And as the trash heap, there was probably burning and fire that was going on there to consume the rubble and the rubbish that was brought. And after time, this place, Gehenna, translated hell in our text, became known as a place of eternal punishment and destruction. So Jesus here is using this term for to speak of eternal judgment in what we think of as hell, as the lake of fire. Now, what is Jesus doing here? He's reminding his disciples that man has a certain degree of power, but they really have no authority. God, on the other hand, has authority, and that authority goes beyond the grave and then goes into the eternity. He has authority. He has power to cast into hell. Jesus ends verse 5 with an emphasis, and he says, "Yes, I tell you, fear him." Do you hear the earnestness in these verses? Jesus is earnestly trying to communicate this message to his disciples and to us, that we do not have to fear, that our fear should not be misplaced in man, but rather we should fear the Lord, who has authority to judge eternally. How is this, though, supposed to be some sort of encouragement to the disciples? Don't fear God, this supreme authority, because he can cast into hell? Those aren't really very encouraging words until we think about the way that Jesus addressed his disciples at the beginning of verse 4. It's a small word that we might easily pass over, and yet it sheds great light on these first couple verses. Jesus says and addresses the disciples this way, "I tell you, my friends." What is Jesus indicating by using that term, "my friends"? He's indicating a relationship. A relationship that they have with Jesus. How does that change these couple verses and the way we view them? It changes them dramatically. Because if we have that relationship with Jesus, that fear of God that we have causes us to bow before him as the King and look to Jesus as the Savior. And as we do that, our fear turns to faith, and we have that relationship with him for all of eternity. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, your fear and your faith is in the right spot. It's in God. You are my friends. Be comforted, because you have that relationship with him. You see, God is the supreme judge. And as we look at our lives, we are tempted to fear man. But we must remember that man only has limited authority over us. They have limited power in what they can do to us. But God, he has power beyond the grave. Jesus has done something so that fear that we have of God can turn into a trust. When we properly fear the Lord, we will submit to him as our King. We enter into that relationship with him. and that can remove the fear of man. This fear of man is something that is real. As we look at the world today, we see the hostility towards those around us whose thinking that doesn't line up with mainstream opinions. This is especially true for those of us who hold biblical values and truth. We become less and less popular. We feel like there's fewer and fewer of us that are out there. And so when we're out in the world, perhaps in your workplace, at school, in your neighborhood, do you know that your values don't quite line up with those that are around you? You may not fear that they're going to come and do some sort of physical harm. There is a fear that is real of what they may think of us, how they might accept us, how they might treat us, even if it's just a resistance. That fear that we have of man must be dispelled. And that fear of man is dispelled as we recognize that God is the supreme judge. He is the one that we must bow before in fear. And as we understand God as the supreme judge, as the determiner of eternal destiny, that will cause us to have a love and a compassion for those who do not see him that way. And God can turn that fear into concern, and that can allow us to have a gospel influence in their lives. Now, Jesus here has just given a very hard description of who God is. He is one who has ultimate authority to cast into hell. And as the disciples are listening to that, Jesus makes a transition here to remind them further that this God who has authority over eternal destinies is also a sovereign creator, one who is gracious and kind towards those who are his own. He uses a unique illustration here to get his point across that he is the sovereign creator. Verse 6 says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" He starts off with this illustration of sparrows. And as I was studying this passage, I had to ask myself this question: why sparrows? When we see a sparrow, we do nothing with sparrows. They're common, yeah. But what's the purpose of sparrows? Someone is buying a sparrow for some reason. Now, the word sparrow here is translated is just the word for bird. So we don't really know if it was an actual like sparrow that we think of in North America. But a sparrow was an insignificant bird in this way. It was used as food for the poor. The poor would buy this. It was a cheap food, and they would use it for sustenance. So Jesus here is saying, 5 sparrows, these birds that people buy for food, are not 5 of them sold for 2 pennies. Well, how much is that? Well, doing the math, you could get 5 sparrows for about an hour's worth of work. That's pretty inexpensive, pretty common, pretty insignificant. Jesus here is highlighting the insignificance of sparrows. They are common and they're cheap. And he does this in the form of a question, kind of arrest their attention. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And the obvious answer that we expect is, well, yeah, Jesus, everyone knows that. They're very common, but they're insignificant. Jesus here wants them to understand that not one of them is bought or sold or dies without him knowing. End of verse 6, and not one of them is forgotten before God. An insignificant sparrow that you could purchase for 15 minutes worth of work is not forgotten before God. Jesus is communicating the reality that God knows the insignificant details of his creation. And this is pretty amazing. Of the hundreds and thousands of sparrows that were bought and sold and killed and eaten in that society, not one of them was forgotten before God. Any bird that's in the farthest reaches of the darkest jungle does not fall to the ground without the Lord knowing and understanding and seeing. God knows about the insignificant details in his creation. This highlights God's sovereign and omnipotent care that he has. But not only does God know the insignificant details of his creation, Jesus wants to communicate further that he cares for his followers. Jesus is making an argument here, remember, about fear. Jesus said at the beginning, don't fear. The reason why we do not need to fear is because God is the sovereign creator. The events and circumstances that are happening in our lives, the resistance that we are feeling as a follower of Jesus is not unknown to God. He sees the sparrows. He sees when they fall. The insignificant birds are not forgotten before God. Then Jesus makes it more personal in verse 7. And he says, why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Jesus then goes to the insignificant details of our own lives. We all take care of our bodies. All of us know where our aches and our pains are. All of us know where those unusual bumps and irregularities are on our bodies. But one thing that probably none of us know are the hairs that are on our head, even if you don't have very many of them. But God does. On average, a human head has about 100,000 hairs. And Jesus says, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Do you see what Jesus is trying to communicate here? He is indicating that God knows and is aware of the minute details of your life. It doesn't say that he knows how many hairs are on your head. He says that they are all numbered. Often I'll be in the shower and I'll get in there and I'll see, you know, hair and in the drain. And I'll see it go down. Here's the reality. God knows every single hair of my head that just went down that drain. God knows the details of our lives. Even all the hairs of our heads are numbered. He is attentive to your life. Then he makes that statement again, fear not. Don't be afraid. Whatever circumstances are happening in your life, they are not unknown to God. No one else in this room, perhaps no one else in this world, may be aware of the fear that is in your heart about a certain situation. But God is aware. God is interested. And God knows and cares about the situation that is causing fear in your hearts. What does he want you to do? He wants you to replace that fear, which is a natural response, with a decision to trust. Trust this God who is aware of the minute details of his creation, from the smallest bird to the smallest hair on your head. God is aware. God is concerned. He can be trusted. Jesus closes here with a phrase that is beautiful. He says, fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. God not only is concerned for you, God not only is aware of the details in your life, but Jesus says, you are valuable to God. What does value mean? Value means you're going to hold something and protect it. You're not going to allow anything to happen to it that could damage it. If you value something, you're not going to let it go. You're not going to treat it haphazardly or with insignificance. Jesus says, fear not, you are of value. That's amazing. That the God of the universe considers me and you valuable. There are over 7 billion people in this world. You are just one of them. And if we try to think of that number, our mind is just blown. And yet God says that you have value. We recognize that that value is not in and of ourselves. It's not because we in some way are good or are intrinsically valuable. We are valuable because we are his creation, and we are valuable because we are his children through Christ. That is what makes us valuable. It is our relationship with Jesus Christ, our faith in him, the fact that he is in us, that makes us valuable to God. So there's this repetition here, fear not, you are of more value. And then he makes this comparison, you are of more value than many sparrows. God cares about one sparrow and is not forgotten before God. And Jesus says, you are of more value than many sparrows. I mean, it's like Jesus is just trying to communicate, guys, listen, there's lots of sparrows. God's concerned about them. You individually are of more value to God than many sparrows. God is a sovereign creator. He is going to assure that whatever happens to you is part of his plan. Now remember where we started at the beginning of these verses? The main reason Jesus is addressing his disciples with this topic is because fear of man, right? Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body. There's been resistance to Jesus and his followers. Jesus has been teaching about the difficulties and the resistance that they might experience. Jesus uses this example of sparrows who are bought and sold and killed and eaten. These verses do not teach us that we do not have to fear because God is going to remove every resistance in our lives as a follower of Jesus. He's not saying, don't fear because fear is useless because I'm going to take care of you. Nothing ever bad is going to happen to you. That's not what he's saying. God allows things into our lives. We know from the lives of the disciples, we know from the life of Jesus himself, that they all experienced resistance, persecution, some of them even death, because of following Jesus. What is Jesus trying to communicate? Jesus is communicating that no matter what happens to you, even if you are persecuted, there's no reason to fear those people who are persecuting you. There's no reason to fear that death because God's a sovereign judge. He's going to do what is right in the end. And God cares for you. It's not like something's going to happen to you that you are unaware, that God is unaware of, or that's going to happen to you by accident. That goes not only for the fear of man that we may have, the fear of resistance or even possible persecution in this world. It goes beyond that to even the small fears that we have in our hearts and in our lives. We can trust God. We are of value to him. He's the supreme judge. Any circumstance in your life that is causing fear is known by God. It's known as much as the hair that went down the drain this morning when you took your shower. That's amazing. And when we understand this, it brings joy and comfort to our hearts. Because fear is real, and we all experience it. Jesus wants us to take our fear and put it aside and replace it with a trust in him, because he is worthy of our trust. As you go into your week, you will experience fear. That fear may be because of what this passage is particularly talking about, resistance for following Christ, or that fear may be something else. You're going to have a choice to make about what you do with that fear. You can dwell on it and allow it to control you, or you can replace that fear with trust. Seek God's grace this week. No matter how strong that fear is, ask him to give you the grace and help you need to trust him with every aspect of your life. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning thanking you for this passage of Scripture and the comfort that it brings to our hearts and the confidence that it gives us as we examine our own lives. Lord, we need your grace and your help on a daily basis to trust you. And I ask that you would do that for us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.